Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 8. Here the word of God says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." God is necessarily and essentially holy. His being, his very essence, is holiness. He is the source of holiness. He himself is completely and entirely holy. God himself is holiness. It is his nature and essence. God is always the same holy being without any variableness or shadow of turning. God only is essentially, originally, underivatively, perfectly, and immutably holy. God is not only holy, but holiness itself. It could be said that God is what his attributes are. I personally believe that one of his attributes stands out more than any of his other attributes. I'm not saying that some of his attributes are less important than others, but God is the sum of all of his attributes. God's attributes include such things as his goodness, his righteousness, his sovereignty, to only mention a few. Now, there are what we call communicable attributes, and then there are incommunicable attributes, and those are attributes that we are not able to take on, such as omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. But I propose to you tonight that one of his attributes is so inherently a part of his true nature that it controls everything about God. All other attributes of God have to line up with this one attribute. Now, there is no other attribute of God of which it is stated. If we took, for example, the attribute of eternality, nowhere in the Bible will you find where it says that God is eternal, 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 although he is eternal. The Bible does not state that God is love, 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 although he is love. In Isaiah 6:3, which we read moments ago, it says here, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And we'll find another passage as well, which we will look at as we continue with the message tonight. Now, what does holiness mean? Holiness means to be separate, to be set apart, to be distinctive or uncontaminated. John Gill, an 18th century Baptist theologian, wrote, and I quote, "But God is always the same holy being without any variableness or shadow of turning. He is originally holy. He is so in of himself and of no other. There is none prior and superior to him. from whom he could derive or receive any holiness. As his being is of himself, so is his holiness, which is himself. The holiness of angels and men is not of themselves, but of God. He is the fountain of holiness to all rational creatures that partake of it. It is peculiar to him, yea, only in him. Oh, if we could only glimpse his holiness more closely, if we could see God as holy as he truly is, he would make us understand, as the Apostle Paul does in Romans 7:24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And in verse 5 of this passage, which we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 6, it says here in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, we see a similar sentiment where it says, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. Now that is what happens when we measure ourselves to the ultimate standard, which is God himself. Now God is so holy that the very term holy is not enough to describe how holy he truly is. God is not only holy or very holy, but in Daniel 9:24, he is the most holy. In Revelation 15:4, it is said of God, thou only art holy. In Psalm 99, verse 9, it says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy heel, for the Lord our God is holy. In Exodus 15:11, it says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God is so holy that no one could see him in all his splendor and glory and survive such an experience. In Exodus 33:20, it says, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. The holiness of God is so great, so majestic, and so infinite that human language is incapable of fully expressing how truly great and divine his holiness truly is. Hannah, in her prayer in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, declared, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. There is no comparison. He is truly incomparable. The first point we'll see tonight is that his people are holy. In Jeremiah 13, verse 23, it presents us with a rhetorical question where it asks, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. However, despite our defiled condition, God is so holy that he can cleanse us from our impurity if we come to him in repentance and faith. In Psalm 51, verse 7, it says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The Bible presents believers as saints. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God refers to his own as a holy people, and in Ezra 9, 2, as a holy seed. Now, regarding the holiness of the believer, it can be understood in two ways, and is often termed in sanctification, where in theology we'll refer to positional sanctification or practical sanctification, and I'll try to take a moment to simplify what we mean by this. As far as positional sanctification, a verse that illustrates this is 1 John 1:7, where it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And in Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now we saw in Revelation 1:5 that we have been washed from our sins through his own blood. So when God looks at us, he sees that the blood has been applied. And so there is that positional sanctification where God thereby declares us holy because of the work of Jesus Christ and the blood that has been applied, and because of the forgiveness of sins. Now, in the practical sense, sanctification is an ongoing process for the believer. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Here it is presented as a command, because sanctification is a process that will last our entire life. And so we are commanded to be holy. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now God allows his children to partake in a measure of his holiness, but only a measure and no more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And notice how this next verse starts, and it says, and such were some of you. Now notice that it's in past tense. And then it says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, since we are believers, and since we are as believers are to be holy, what are our responsibilities once we are born again? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that ye should be holy and without blame before him in love. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. In Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, holiness is not defined by God as outward conformity to a set of man-made rules. Now, you may be part of an institution where there's rules, where there has to be a structure, and there is such a thing as what we could call man-made rules. However, we need to realize that conforming to a set of man-made rules is not something that guarantees holiness. It in of itself is not a reflection of holiness, because holiness is not measured by what we see on the outside. God is the one who can see the heart. Now, God allows us to partake in his holiness, but that is as far as we can go as far as being holy. The holiness of God is unique, inaccessible, incomprehensible, and unattainable. God is not only holy, he is holiness itself. The holiness of God makes him worthy of our tribute, our praise, and our worship. Now, some have an attitude in this life where they'll say something like, well, when I get to heaven, I've got a thing or two that God owes me an explanation for. Yet in the Bible, we see that men were shaken, overwhelmed, and even astonished every time they beheld the glory of God's presence. So this attitude that people have, God has a thing or two he's got to explain to me, is not the attitude of those who have an experience with Christ where they're in God's presence. When Judas came with a band of soldiers to arrest Jesus, the Bible tells us something striking that reveals God's holiness and power. In John 18, verse 6, it says, "As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." With the mere words, "I am," an entire band of soldiers fell to the ground. God is indeed holy. Any place where God appears becomes holy. In Isaiah 6, verse 4, in one of the verses we read in this passage, it says, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." God is so holy that any place where he appears becomes a holy place at that moment. Moses experienced the reality of the holiness of God's presence. This began when God appeared to him through the burning bush. God made it clear that any place where he manifests himself becomes a holy place. In Exodus 3, verse 5, and this is referring to Moses' experience, "And he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." God is so holy that any place where he appears becomes a holy place. The passage also tells us that Moses covered his face. The presence of God can transform an ordinary routine place into something special. When God appears, it becomes a sanctuary, because his presence makes it a holy place. An example would be the encounter of God with Jacob, where he had the dream of the ladder to heaven. In Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 16, it says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And then in verse 19, in the first half of the verse, says, "And he called the name of that place Bethel." Now, in verse number 17, he referred to it as a dreadful place. Now, the word dreadful here, and you could also look this up in the Greek where it has multiple meaning, but it's translated here in the sense that it's giving a sense of awe and reverence. That's what the context would indicate, and also by looking at the Hebrew word. And I'm not trying to say that it was mistakenly translated here, but it's one of the meanings the way the King James Version translated here. But what it's trying to transmit here is the sense of awe and reverence because of his encounter with God, where he named this place Bethel, which in the Hebrew means house of God. So a place that otherwise would have been routine or ordinary became Bethel, the house of God. The book of Psalms refers to his holy hill, his holy city, his holy temple, his holy heaven, his holy habitation, his holy place. God is so holy that any place where he appears becomes a holy place. God is so holy that every place where he manifests his presence becomes holy. The place where God is becomes a holy place because sin cannot be allowed in his presence. His very name is holy. In Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and reverend is his name. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. In Psalm 103, verse 1, his name, which is above every name, is a holy name. And in that verse, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and thou all that is within me, bless his holy name. Mary, the mother of Jesus, herself declared, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. The name of God is so sacred that it must not be taken in vain. As it says in Exodus 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Trinity is also holy. The Trinity consistently reflects holiness in all three persons. We have God the Father, who in John 17:11 is called Holy Father. We have God the Son, who is referred to as thy holy child Jesus in Acts 4:27. We have God the Holy Spirit, whose very name denotes holiness as part of the essence of the Godhead. His name as Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit appears in this form about 90 times in the Scriptures. In 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. In Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord thy God, due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 30, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Everything that relates to God is holy. Everything that surrounds or reflects God becomes holy. God is associated with all that is holy. One could say that the cross of Christ is a holy cross. But I would like to pause here and point out that the devil is very cunning. He will try to convince you to worship the cross instead of the one who died on the cross. I'd like you to notice Revelation 22, and if I could give you a moment, if you could leave a finger in Isaiah chapter 6, and go to Revelation 22, starting in verse number 8. I want to show you something here in Revelation 22, starting in verse number 8. It says here, and I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now verse 9, then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God. Now here we see that that John here had fallen down to worship this angel However, the angel instructed him, saying in verse number 9, it says very clearly, "See thou do it not." And then he follows up saying, "Worship God." Now, the Bible calls angels holy. But even so, God forbids the worship of anything or anyone else declared holy. God does not share his glory with anyone. There are those who worship all kinds of religious objects. They'll take a small cross and they'll caress it and kiss it instead of worshiping the very God of the cross. However, Revelation 22 verse 9 is very clear where it says, "See thou do it not." Then it says, "Worship God." Only God is truly holy. The glorious divine perfection is so sacred that its brilliance led the angels in Isaiah 6 verse 2, which we read earlier, to cover their faces with their wings. And continuing in that passage in Isaiah 6, verse number 3, it says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." In the Psalms, God refers to his holy hills and his holy temples where his holy throne is located. The mighty arm of the Lord is called a holy arm in Psalm 98 verse 1, a figurative expression declaring his divine power. God's covenant with man is called a holy covenant in Daniel 11 verse 30. In Matthew 25, the angels of the Lord are called holy angels. Human vocabulary is not enough to express the depth, the extent, and the measure of the holiness of the King of Glory. The book of the Lord is a holy promise, according to Psalms 105, verse 42. Romans 7:12 tells us, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments holy, and just, and good." God's words are called holy scriptures in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. According to 2 Timothy 1, 9, God calls us with a holy calling. Psalm 20, verse 6 tells us about the holy heaven of God. In Luke 1, 70, God has his holy prophets. In Ephesians 3, 5, holy apostles and prophets. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 27, holy brethren. And in 2 Peter 1, 21, holy men of God, whom God used to write the scriptures under the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. In Revelation 6, 10, he is called, "O Lord, holy and true." Now, rarely in the Bible do entire words appear in all capital letters. But in Zechariah 14, 20, referring to the transformation of the world through Christ's millennial reign on earth, we read as follows, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses," and here it starts, I start to quote where it's in all caps, the entire words, the whole phrase, "holiness unto the Lord." So the phrase "holiness unto the Lord" appears entirely in uppercase letters. I submit to you tonight that our God is not just holy, he is three times holy, as we've read several times already in Isaiah 6, verse 3, where it refers to him as holy, holy, holy. The triple expression expresses the triune nature of God, the three persons of the Godhead, each equal in holiness and glory. This is emphasized once again in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8, and it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This passage in Revelation 4 establishes the foundation of who is truly worthy to open a special book mentioned in Revelation chapter 5. Now, we are not suggesting that God's other attributes are inferior, but I suggest to you tonight that this attribute stands out above all others, where all other attributes have to line up with God's holiness. In summary, holiness is the perfection of all other attributes of God. Holiness and purity are the splendor of each of God's attributes. His righteousness is holy righteousness. His wisdom is holy wisdom. His purposes are holy purposes. His decrees are holy decrees. His promises are holy promises. His covenants are holy covenants. His word is a holy word. And as we begin to conclude tonight, let me share some thoughts with you that originate from Ralph Sexton Sr. And it goes like this: God associates himself with all which is holy. Revelation 19, verse 2, it says, "Ye shall be holy, for I am the Lord, your God, am holy." God's children stand on holy ground. God's priests wear holy garments. God's children are guided into a holy habitation. God's children are holy men, as it says in Exodus 22, 31, "And ye shall be holy men unto me." God dwells in a holy place. God's anointing oil is holy. God's angels are holy. God's seraphims are holy. God's cherubims are holy. God's essence is holy, holy, holy. God's character is holy. God's name is holy, holy, holy. The Trinity is holy. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy, Holy Ghost. God's thoughts are holy thoughts. God's purposes are holy purposes. God's decrees are holy. God's guidance is holy. God's promises are holy. God's word is holy. God's covenants are holy. God's salvation is holy. God's precious blood is holy. God dwells in the high and holy heavens of the heavens. God sits on a high and holy throne in the high and holy places of the north parts. God walks through the high and the holy hills of his everlasting grace. God's highway is a highway of holiness. God's blessings are holy. God's goodness is holy. God's mercy is holiness. God's grace is a large and glorious river, yea, a holy river having no beginning nor ending, flowing outward and onward forever. The cross of Christ was holy. The finished work of Christ at Calvary is holy, for it vindicated the holiness of God forever. Holy, holy, holy is his holy name. The shout of God is holy. The shout of his children is a holy shout. The soon coming of Christ will be a holy coming with a holy shout from the holy God, who is the holy Christ forevermore, to take unto himself a holy people, unto a holy heaven, before a holy throne, where a thrice holy God is surrounded by the holy angels, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The resurrection of the redeemed will be a holy resurrection for God's holy people to meet the holy Christ in the air. The shouts of the saints on that holy resurrection morning will be a holy shout as they rise to meet the holy Christ in the clouds. One day the saints of God will come marching home, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb to be praised forever. Holy, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Ghost."